Thank you so much for leading us in that time of prayer tonight. We have finally reached the end of Hebrews chapter 11, believe it or not. We are there this evening. If you remember, the author started out the chapter with these words: "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." That phrase, "this is what the ancients were commended for." He ends chapter 11 in the very same way with the same words: "These were all commended for their faith." In other words, the theme that we've been looking at here over the last number of weeks, really months, I guess, in some ways in Hebrews 11, is the life of faith is the only life that pleases God. And we've seen all kinds of examples in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm just going to go ahead and give a quick, brief summary of those. We have studied the faith of Abel, who offered a better sacrifice. We have studied the faith of Enoch, who walked with God and was not, or was taken away. The faith of Noah, who built an ark to save his family, spent a lifetime obeying one command of God. The faith of Abraham, who when called to go, obeyed, who when called to give, sacrificed his one and only son. What faith! The faith of Sarah too, who believed God's promise that even in their old barren age they would have a son. The faith of Isaac and Jacob, who blessed their sons in keeping with God's will. Faith of Joseph, who spoke about the exodus from Egypt. The faith of Moses' parents, who hid Moses because they saw he was no ordinary child. And also the faith of Moses himself, who chose to be mistreated with God and his people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. Moses, who also kept the Passover. The faith of the Israelites, who crossed the Red Sea. The faith of Joshua and the Israelites, who marched around the walls of Jericho daily and then seven times, and the walls came tumbling down. And the faith of Rahab, who welcomed the spies. What a list. What great faith. What heroes that we can look to and follow their example. The author concludes this great exposition of faith that we've been covering for the last number of weeks with really what we might call a crescendo. Crescendo in verses 32 through 40. Would you read those with me? Hebrews 11, starting in verse 32. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again." Now, catch the transition here, okay, in the middle of verse 35. "Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sodden too. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." What a great text. Truly a crescendo of the heroes of the faith, of the life of faith. I had the opportunity today to share with the kids at MCA, both at the elementary school and the middle school and high school, a chance to share with them in chapel. And it brought back a lot of pretty great memories. I showed them a video I put together after our first term of service. It really brought some tears to my eyes just remembering the things that God did there. And really got me thinking about our text this evening and how to present it, how to organize it and outline it. Our first ever presentation of the ministry in Papua New Guinea, some of you were here to hear it. This was a long time. time ago. We've all gotten a little bit older since then. And one of the kids this morning said, "Hey, that's you in the video." I was like, "Yep, with a little bit more gray and a little less on top, but that was me at one time." But our first presentation of the ministry was titled Moving Mountains in Papua New Guinea. Some of you might remember that, some of you might not. But we talked about the rugged terrain of Papua New Guinea, the mountains living over a mile high there in the Eastern Highlands Province. And then we kind of connected that thought, the mountains of Papua New Guinea, to the mountains in the lives of the people, the mountains of poverty and disease and false religion, different mountains that they had in their own lives. And you know what? God did move mountains in Papua New Guinea. It was great just to reminisce again this morning and remember what God did through the gospel there, seeing people, individuals transformed, even villages transformed by the power of the gospel. So the first presentation, Moving Mountains in Papua New Guinea. After our first term of service, we came back and we reported to our churches, including Johnston Chapel. The title of our second presentation was Perseverance in the Valleys. Okay, a little bit different perspective on things after our first term of service. First presentation, Moving Mountains in Papua New Guinea. The second presentation, Perseverance in the Valleys. And we talked about persevering through the valley of loss, the valley of danger, the valley of culture, the valley of syncretism, the mixing of Jesus with spiritism and animism, other beliefs that were part of the Papua New Guinean belief system and worldview. So isn't that the Christian life, though? As I thought about that, as I thought about Hebrews chapter 11, moving mountains, persevering in the valley. I think all of us have experienced the mountaintops. We've all experienced the valleys of life, the triumphs along with the tragedies, the dangers and difficulties, and the deliverance that God provides. Like I said, you saw a little transition there, didn't you, in verse 35. It went like this. Women received back their dead. I had autocorrect here in my other notes. Let me go to actual verse 35 in the Bible. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. You see that transition take place in the author's mind in his presentation in verse 35. So based on our missions experience, Amy and me, based on your life experience and your ministry experiences, let me go ahead and give you our outline for tonight. Basic two-point outline. Faith to move mountains, verses 32 through 35, 35A really, the first part. And then faith to persevere valleys, verse 35, the second part through verse 40. So faith to move mountains, faith to persevere valleys. Let's start with that first point, faith to move mountains. Tonight is our ninth study in Hebrews chapter 11. Some of you are thinking, all right, let's get along with things. Let's get into chapter 12. There is some good stuff in chapter 12. We'll get there next time. But we got to wrap things up. The author has done given example after example after example. And as you're wondering, will we ever get out of Hebrews chapter 11? The author was kind of thinking the same thing here. He kind of goes in this rapid fire here at the end of chapter 11, just starts firing away, giving example after example. As I said, in rapid fire fashion, he presents the faith of numerous judges, kings. We see King David there. And prophets as a crescendo here. So let's look back at verse 32 again. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Let's go ahead and stop there for a moment. So really what the author is doing is he's making us think. And I think probably as I read that the first time and the second time, your mind immediately went to memorable events, moments of faith in the lives of these different individuals mentioned. What comes to mind when we think of the faith of Gideon? I think immediately our mind goes to that defeat of the Midianites, right? Gideon's defeat of the Midianites and the Amalekites. And by the way, these are not in chronological order. The author kind of jumps back and forth, so don't get mixed up there. These are not in chronological order. The Bible says this about the Midianites. They had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. So Gideon is facing a massive and fierce army. So Gideon assembles 32,000 men for battle. What does God say? You got too many men, Gideon. You got too many men. When you win the victory, the Israelites will take the credit. So we got to thin this thing out a little bit here. So Gideon asked the men, anybody afraid? Bad question, right? 22,000 guys, hightail it out of there. We're out of here. Yeah, we're afraid. Goodbye, back to our families. Now Gideon's got an army of 10,000. What does the Lord say to him? Still too many men, Gideon, too many men. I'm going to thin them out, take them down to the water. You remember the story, the 300 men scooped up water in their hands, cupped it, and lapped it like dogs. All the rest of the men got on their hands and knees and drank the water that way. And the Lord told Gideon, here's your army, the 300 that lapped the water from cupped hands. So with only 300 men against that incredibly massive army and their weapons, right? Trumpets, empty jars, and torches, the Lord won a great victory, didn't He? But that took faith, didn't it? That took incredible faith to go out to battle with 300 men with those type of weapons. By faith, Gideon conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. In similar fashion, Barak defeated the great army of Sisera. The Israelites, as we read throughout the book of Judges, had done evil in the sight of the Lord. That was a repeated thing there. And they were oppressed because of that by the Canaanites. Now you remember Deborah, the judge. She spoke the word of the Lord to Barak. She said this, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and I will give Sisera and his army into your hands. So it was Barak and 10,000 men from only two tribes versus the massive army of the Canaanites with 900 chariots of iron, we learn there. I believe it's in Judges chapter 7. Again, Israel would not be able to boast in their own strength. The Lord would win the victory. Barak obeyed the word of the Lord through Deborah, and by faith Barak conquered kingdoms. Third judge, Samson. Why in the world is that guy in the list, right? We'll get to that. But let's look at the positive side here first for a moment. Samson was the third judge mentioned here. The Lord really gave Samson superhuman strength, didn't He? We read about those battles that he had one time killing 30 men. And the one that jumps immediately in your mind, right, is that donkey jawbone, right? And he took that and killed 1,000 Philistines. Lord gave him supernatural strength, obviously. It was later discovered that his strength was in his hair, specifically really because of the Nazirite vow, the vow that was made with the Lord. And the Philistines found out about that, shaved his head, and his strength left him. They gouged out his eyes, bound him in bronze shackles in prison. But when Samson regained his spiritual sight, okay, they gouged out his eyes. But there was a time at the end of his life that he regained his spiritual sight. He cried out to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. And we all know the story, right? He pushed with all his might against the pillars of that temple and it collapsed. And the Bible says, thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. By faith, Samson conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Next on the list, I know I'm going quick, but we got a lot of ground to cover. Next on the list is Jephthah. He came actually before Samson as one of the judges in Israel. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. God gave the Ammonites into his hand. He just demolished 20 different towns, the Bible says. So by faith, Jephthah conquered kingdoms. He's infamous for something else. We'll get to that in a moment. I know where your minds are going here. Hold on just a minute. And then there's David, a man after God's own heart, a great man of faith, a great example for us. His greatest display of many faithful moments in his life, probably his greatest demonstration of faith was against Goliath, right? Anybody think of Goliath right away? I'd say we did. Some heads nodding there. For 40 days, what did Goliath, that giant, do? He defied the Lord's army. He shouted and spoke against God and against them, calling on them to send somebody out to fight me. No one can beat me. No one whatsoever. And whenever the Israelites saw Goliath, they turned around and ran in fear. They were scared to death of him. But not David. David said this, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Great story, right? Reaches into the bag, pulls out that stone, slings it at Goliath. The stone sinks into his forehead and he falls dead on his face on the ground. By faith, David conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Samuel also makes the list here as judge, prophet, priest in Israel. He's remembered for his life of faith too, a life that started way back in childhood. Remember, he served there faithfully alongside Eli in the house of the Lord. By faith, he fearlessly declared God's word in an ungodly generation, an idolatrous generation, even to King Saul. You talk about taking some courage. Samuel spoke these words, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you as king. Fearless, a man of faith in the Old Testament. Really the hallmark of every true prophet, bold and faithful declaration of God's word in godless generations. Prophets like Elijah and Elisha, who we'll get to, Isaiah and Jeremiah, who we will also get to tonight. It's interesting though, our minds went to a lot of those great moments of faith, but some of you are thinking of their failures. That was the first thing that popped into your mind. That's significant, because there's something that Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel all have in common. They're heroes, but they're heroes with a flawed faith, aren't they? Just like every man and woman of faith, these were heroes with a flawed faith. Go back. Gideon needed a sign, didn't he? Need a couple of signs. A wool fleece. Barak had to be compelled by Deborah. He actually had to tell her to come along with him in battle. Samson. What can we say about Samson? He broke every part of the Nazarite vow, didn't he? Samson had his issues. Jephthah made that impulsive, foolish vow that cost him his only child, his daughter, whom he had to sacrifice because of the vow that he made. David committed adultery and murder. Samuel failed to lead his family well, didn't he, at the end? Failed to lead his sons. At times, these heroes demonstrated great faith. At other times, they demonstrated unbelief. What does that mean? There's hope for your preacher tonight. That's what that means. There's hope for you tonight. There's hope for all of us this evening. We've all failed in those different ways that I just mentioned. Every servant of God has a flawed faith. There is faith, there is grace and forgiveness. And always remember, God's purposes won't be stopped. Even in the midst of human failure, even in the midst of unbelief, God will still accomplish His eternal purposes in Christ. We can rest assured of that. Keep in mind this too. It just kind of struck me as I was studying. Your next great act of faith may be your greatest act of faith. Listen, don't miss this. Maybe your greatest act of faith in your entire life is right around the corner. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's next week. Maybe it's next year. By faith, Dan, fill in the blank. I use myself, so I don't want to embarrass anybody else here tonight. But by faith, insert your name and then insert the action. There's hope for all of us, even at the end of your life. Even with Samson, for example, who failed in so many different ways, yet God gave him great faith right at the end. Maybe that's right around the corner for you. So great lesson for us this evening. Look with me at our text again, verse 33 and the second part. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. You know, Samson shut the mouth of a lion, right? Basically grabbed it with his bare hands and ripped it in two. That's pretty incredible. David, right, grabbed the hair, I guess the mane of the lion, and struck it dead. Could be speaking of them, but I think probably the greatest example is Daniel. It's probably the one you thought of, Daniel in the lion's den. If you remember the story, Daniel refused to pray to anyone except the one true God. Okay? When that decree was made, Daniel didn't care. What did he do? He opened his windows toward Jerusalem, got on his knees and prayed publicly and openly, not once, but three times. He knew he'd be found out, but that is a faith that prays. And what did that do? That act of faith earned him a night in the lion's den, but God shut the mouths of the lions, and he exited without a wound, the Bible says, completely unharmed. In light of that reference to shutting the mouths of lions, look at the next one there, quench the fury of the flames. Probably Daniel's buddies there, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were the ones who quenched the fury of the flames. In similar manner, right, they refused to bow down to that gold image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected there. And they told the king, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But get this faith right here. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. All right? That furnace is fired up seven times hotter. Those men are thrown inside. And what happens? They walk around unharmed. A fourth one appears with them, who I believe to be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing, the faith of these men and God coming through for them. Others like David, Elijah, Elisha escaped the edge of the sword. For many leaders in Israel in the Old Testament, weakness was turned to strength, the author says. They became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies. We talked about some of those just moments ago. Then verse 35 here. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Think of Elijah, don't you? You think of Elisha. Elijah raised the son of a widow, of the widow at Zarephath, from the dead. He stretched himself over the body of the dead boy three times, then cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. Lord heard Elijah's cry. The boy was restored to life. Elijah carried him down, to his mother. And the name of the Lord was glorified in that situation. Amazing faith. Elisha, he raised the son of a Shunammite woman from the dead. He laid on top of the body of the boy. The Bible says mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. The boy's body began to grow warm. He stepped away a minute, did the same thing again, and he was restored to life. Interesting, I don't know why. Sometimes the details of the Bible just kind of make you smile. The boy sneezed 7 times, and his life was restored to him. Interesting. We'll know why God included that someday. And Elisha called his mother inside. God again was glorified in that situation. It's pretty amazing. God loves to prove Himself faithful, doesn't He? Loves to prove Himself faithful to His promises. Loves to display His greatness and His power through people of faith. And that's what He's doing in all of these situations. Noah in the flood, Moses in the Red Sea, Joshua in the Jordan, Rahab and the walls of Jericho. He can triumphantly deliver us from anything. I'll get to the flip side of that in just a minute. But just because we go through trials and tragedies and difficulties, let's never forget that God can deliver us triumphantly from anything, whether that's terminal illness, whether that's financial woes, whether that's broken relationships, anything, if He wills to do so. I hope we all believe that this evening. Remember what the original readers were going through. Okay, we read this and we're amazed at the faith. We read them kind of as fun and exciting stories. But this was much more than that to the original readers, to the original hearers, right? The intensity of persecution is picking up. They are losing everything, including their very lives in the future for the sake of following after Jesus. So this is life and death teaching from the author. Written to the Hebrew Christians. God was going to prove Himself powerful in the early church. There would be triumphant deliverances in the early church, and that must have just bolstered the faith of early Christians. So the church needs faith to move mountains. And secondly, the church also needs faith to persevere valleys. That's the flip side of it, right? Faith to persevere valleys. The author delivers what I would call a crushing blow to the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. You might get confused if you stopped halfway through verse 35, but the author makes it very clear in the second part of this passage. The idea that the life of faith is a life of health and wealth all the time. It's a life of ease and blessing all the time. That could not be further from the truth. That is heresy. That's not biblical truth in any way. Every good and perfect gift, I've said this before, but every good and perfect gift comes from above. But oftentimes those gifts come in unusual packages. Because you go back to the beginning of James 1, James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Jesus said what? Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And we could share all kinds of scriptures there. I think every one of us looking around here tonight would reject the prosperity gospel theologically. But we tend to embrace it practically, don't we, when things get tough. I'm speaking to myself too. Why me, God? Why now, God? Why am I going through this? Why this valley, God? We get surprised, shocked. Even get angry with God when we go through difficult times, tragedies and difficulties. When we do that, we're embracing the prosperity gospel, the idea that health and wealth, ease and blessing is all that the Christian life is. But the author reminds us, many heroes of the faith, people just like you and me, many of them were called to walk through the valleys. They were called to persevere by the grace of God. God never promised that you would be triumphantly delivered in every circumstance. At least not in this life. you won't win every physical battle. You won't have every physical victory, but there are spiritual victories, aren't there, in the valley? Then there's the ultimate spiritual victory when we experience eternal life on the other side and everything is finally set straight. So He didn't promise we'd be triumphantly delivered in every situation, but God did promise to be with us, right? As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with us. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. And all will be commended for their faith in the end. Sometimes, probably better to say, most times, it's God's will that we walk through the valley. So many valleys in life. And as we persevere by grace, we can enjoy those spiritual victories. And now we get to that transition here. Look with me at our text, verse 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Here's the contrast. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some scholars think this might be referring to the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Maccabean persecution that took place during that time. Some of the thinking behind that is that word tortured that you see there in verse 35. That word is connected to a large drum, okay, semantically connected to a large drum on which victims were stretched and beaten with clubs. Okay, so there's a connection of that Greek word tortured to that drum, that large drum, during the Maccabean period that victims were stretched out and persecuted on. In fact, the book of 2 Maccabees, this would be extra biblical literature, I think we all understand that, tells the story of Eleazar, a 90-year-old priest, was tortured in that same manner right there, stretched out over that large drum, beaten, because he refused to eat the flesh of a pig. It also shares the account of seven brothers tortured for the same reason. They wouldn't compromise. They refused to compromise. They refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Okay, you might read that and say, well, how can you have a better resurrection? A resurrection's a resurrection. I think the author is getting at there is in verse 35, you have the physical resurrection, right, of those widow's sons versus the future resurrection. That's the better resurrection, the resurrection to life in new, perfect, glorified bodies in heaven. It is interesting, the mother of those seven brothers who were tortured that way encouraged them with these words. Therefore, the Creator of the world, who shaped the beginning of man and devised the origin of all things, will in His mercy give life and breathe back to you, life and breath, excuse me, back to you again, since you now forget yourselves for the sake of His laws. A very interesting encouragement there about the better resurrection, the resurrection to glory. Look with me at verse 26. In our text, some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. The Hebrew readers themselves, if you go back to chapter 10, have experienced some of the very things that the author describes here. Also reminiscent of Jeremiah, others in the Old Testament era, some in the intertestamental era, some in the New Testament, the early church era. That's the way they were treated. Jeremiah, physically and emotionally tortured and abused. He was the weeping prophet, right? Though he didn't weep for himself, he wept for the people who refused to repent, who rejected God. Look with me at verse 37, continuing here. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. This may be another reference here to Jeremiah. You can see there, they were stoned. Extra biblical literature, again, tradition states that Jeremiah was stoned to death. Jesus, Matthew 23, lamented that practice in Israel, the stoning, the killing of the prophets. Sodden too there might be a reference to Isaiah, who again, according to extra-biblical literature, died that way for preaching the truth of God's Word. The tradition says the false prophets of Manasseh stood by, jeering, rejoicing, laughing. And it says he did not cry out, but his lips spoke with the Holy Spirit until he was sawed in two. Many others experienced those same things, stonings and being cut in two. Earlier we read that some escaped the edge of the sword. Here we read that others died by the edge of the sword, were killed by the edge of the sword. Sheepskins and goatskins, that's the prophet's garb, right? Speaking of the prophets like Elijah and Elisha and Ezekiel. Many heroes of the faith at the end of that verse were destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Again, they refused to compromise the truth of God's Word. They would live by faith. They would cling to God's promises. Then the author wraps it up finally here, verses 38 through 40. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Some interesting language there at the end. We'll get to that. But what a statement in verse 38. The world was not worthy of them. Go back to Noah, right? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 120 years he warned the people. The flood is coming. Repent. Believe. Destruction is coming. But the people refused to repent. That was the grace of God. Noah's presence in that generation, the presence of all these people in Hebrews 11 is evidence of the grace of God in every generation, more than anyone deserves. Other unrepentant generations you can see here drove the prophets, drove other people out into the deserts and mountains, forced them to hide in caves, hide in holes in the ground. What was the result of their faith? All of them were commended by God. Isn't that great? What an encouragement tonight. Commended by God. That word literally means had witness given about them. We said this earlier in our study. The saints bore witness about God, and God bore witness about them in return. An amazing truth. For us. He commended them for their confidence. He commends us for our confidence. The named and the unnamed. Here's our encouragement, right? The known, right? We read some of these names and instantly we know who the author's talking about. And the unknown. Those who moved mountains by faith. Those who persevered valleys by faith. All of them were commended by God, that God affirmed their lives of faith. And what a day it'll be. We're all longing for that day, aren't we? To hear those precious words, those wonderful words spoken to us. Well done, good and faithful servant. Right? The life of faith is the only life that pleases God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. The author says, none of them received what had been promised. Before talking about the land, we talked a lot about that in previous studies. Other promises, they experienced parts of those promises. They caught glimpses of the promise. I think the greater promise that the author has in mind here is the coming of Jesus, Messiah. That promise that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. They lived and died by faith before Jesus ever appeared. And we read that God planned something better for us. In light of this whole book, this whole letter up to this point, chapters 1 through 10, the author has to be talking about the superiority of Jesus, the superiority of His priesthood, the superiority of the new covenant. He's got those things in mind when he talks about something better for us. Because remember, no one was made perfect under the old covenant. It could not accomplish that. So Old Testament believers looked forward by faith to Messiah. They looked forward by faith to the cross. Today we look back to historical fact, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're kind of looking in different directions, both of us looking to the cross of Christ. So all the faithful of every generation are made perfect only through the work of Jesus Christ. And we'll all share in that too, won't we? The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, all of us will be perfected together. We'll all enjoy those new, perfect, glorified, resurrected bodies forever together before the Lord. But we've got a better hope, don't we, today? A greater promise, a new covenant, something the Old Testament believers, those saints, never ever enjoyed. Jesus has offered Himself as our great high priest once for all. We know what Messiah has done. We know that Messiah is seated at the right hand of God, as Mark prayed, making intercession for us. How wonderful that is. Something better for us. There's that idea again. And as we think about that, all the revelation that we have in God's Word, God's complete revelation, all the revelation we have in this one letter, the letter to the Hebrews, all that light, they had a fraction of that light. All these people in Hebrews 11 had just a fraction of that light, yet they lived by faith in the promises of God. How are we doing? How am I doing? So much more light. So many more promises. A great high priest who's finished his perfect work, who's at the right hand of God. How are we doing in walking by faith? May we too one day be commended as these men and women of faith were. And as we walk that life of faith, let's all remember Jesus is greater, greater than everyone and everything. And we did it. We made it through Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. Looking forward to chapter 12 next time. Father, thank you for this study in Hebrews 11. It's worth our time. It's worth our effort to dig and listen and believe and especially obey. Help us to go out from here and live by faith. God, I believe that maybe our greatest act of faith is right around the corner. And it may be through a valley that you have in front of us. God, help us to persevere by your grace through faith. And we just rejoice in all the triumphs that you give us, those victories, those mountaintop experiences. Help us to give you the praise and glory, not forget you, not take the glory ourselves when those things happen. I pray that everyone here, we might walk by faith and one day we might be commended for our faith. We might hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for your word. I pray that it would do its perfect work in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all again for being here. Great to be together. Hope you enjoy a little fellowship on the way out tonight too.